If you've got your Bibles, let's turn over into the book of Romans. Chapter 6, the book of Romans. First verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness, or in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, but henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of a lasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think most of us are acquainted with the fact that justification is by faith. And we talk about being justified by faith and the blessing that God has bestowed upon us through faithful Abraham, which is considered the father of the faithful. But knowing that there are great mysteries in the Bible, we are continually in search or research for the wonderful things of God. Always looking for the wonderful treasures that can be given us by God if we diligently search. Now, usually, if I talk to you concerning mysteries, unless God's in it, I usually do it in the morning, on a Sunday morning, because on a Sunday night, it's very difficult, and most likely I won't be able to get into the message I wanted to get into because of it being Sunday night. And on Sunday night, we usually, by then, we've all frequented the table. We've all had the flesh in good shape. And the spirit doesn't have much room in the church on Sunday night, because people are well fed by Sunday night. But nevertheless, we're going to say a few things and see if there's enough hunger and thirst left for the Spirit to create an interest or stirring to where the Holy Spirit would come and talk with us about these things. If not, well, we'll talk to you about some things that's needful for your life. This morning we spoke about some things that was needful, and the Lord led me to understand that Brother Jimmy was to speak to you, so I left off with what I was saying and invited Jim down to talk with you. Whereas tonight, I would like for you to really think upon the things that we try to explain. The Bible uses the terms to give the more earnest heed to the things that you hear. I think the biggest trouble with me and with you and with everybody is that we don't give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. I tried to express this morning the importance of words. I tried to express what words mean to God. A lot of times words don't mean anything to man, but words mean an awful lot to God. If I go out here and I make an agreement with my fellow man that I'm going to do a certain thing, if it's a business transaction or whatever it is, I should diligently consider before I ever make a commitment, before I ever open my mouth to form words that will bind me to my fellow man, I should seriously consider what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say. Because words mean so much. Words can be a matter of life and death coming from God to you and me. All that can be a matter of life and death coming from you and me to someone that might desperately be in need of the right words. You can kill a man with your words. You can resurrect a man with your words if they are anointed words of God. Therefore, words are powerful. When the Bible speaks of the Word of God, it speaks of it like this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Bible tells us that by this great Word, all things was created. Just simply by a word, all things that are created was made just simply by a word. When the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word came forth, and the Word put on flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And we beheld that Word as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. A Word was made flesh. You say, what is the Word, Brother Pike? A Word is a human sound. A human sound that can be understood, that has come from vocabulary expression. A word is some means of communication that can be understood. Now I know there's many sounds. Paul said there's many sounds in the world. Many of these sounds are without definition or distinction. You can't tell what they mean. Many kind of sounds. But there is a word of communication between certain people of certain tribes, certain nationalities. They have formed, as we use the terms in our English expressions, an alphabet. And by means of this alphabet, they have indoctrinated the people, instructed the people in this, give them such an understanding or program their minds to where they can group together characters or letters, as we say, that forms word expression.
So then when we say word, what is a word? A word is a means of communication. A word is an expression, an oral expression. It's a sound that can be understood. It's a communication between you and me. It's a communication between God and man. Whereas the Bible said this word came forth and was made flesh. Now then, it also tells us that God sent his word. And by his word, God healed the people. God sent his word, and God healed the people. The man that came to Jesus said, Master, being a man under authority, I recognize authority, just speak the word. That's all you have to do. If you'll speak the word, I'll accept your word as being what I need. The Bible uses the term that faith cometh by the hearing of the word. That we are saved by the grace of God through faith. And that faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. I believe that one of the reasons God uses this terms is because the Bible teaches that we are sanctified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the word. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ being the word, God always brings salvation back to the word. In the beginning was the word. Now let's just think just a little bit. He sent his word and healed them. All things that was created by God's word. Without that word, there was nothing created. For the Bible said all things was made by him and for him. And without him was nothing made that was made. Which means that the great Holy Spirit, the eternal fountain of life, God, he never made anything. He never created anything. Except he did it through the Son of God, which is the Word. All that he ever created, he spoke it into existence. All things was created by him, the Word. By him, the expression. God sent his word, made his word flesh, made his word the King of Kings, made his word the Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 19, when he comes back, a vesture dipped in blood, his name is called the Word of God. Knowing that this great, wonderful thing is God, in that the first expression of God was the Word. Then we have great reverence for it. God is a spirit. In the beginning was the word. That is, in the beginning was the word. The Bible said, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God. God created heaven and earth. In the beginning, God the Word created heaven and earth. God. Now let's look back beyond the beginning when we say in the beginning. Again, I remind you that when we say in the beginning, with mankind there must be a beginning. Man is of such that there must of necessity be a beginning with man. So then we say in the beginning. But my brother and sister, I want you to know that with God there is no beginning. You cannot say in the beginning with God because there is no beginning with God. So then, when we say in the beginning, we are speaking of man's world. We are speaking of the instigation of mankind and of the creation of all of mankind. For in the beginning was the word. The word Genesis means beginning. In the beginning, Moses, who was taken up on the mount, Moses who done without food 80 days and water 80 days and night, no food for 80 days and night, this Moses wrote this great book. Moses got this great revelation. He got the great understanding of the beginning. So then, in the beginning was the word. But what was the word? The word was God. The Word was God. The Word came forth and was made flesh. That is, God came forth and God was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, beloved friend, how we need to understand the importance of sound. How we need to understand the importance of Word. Words that are spoken. When you tell somebody something, when you speak words to somebody, and you say, I think that you ought to do this, and I think that you ought to do that, and I believe that this is the way that you should be advised, and don't you pay any attention to what somebody else has spoken to you. My beloved brother, sister, I want you to know that you put yourself in a position for God to slay you when you say that. God will utterly slay you unless your words are the right kind of words. You say, Brother Pike, why then has God not slayed many millions of people? Friend, he has slain many millions of people because of their words. The grace of God has made allowance for mankind because of their immaturity. The grace of God hath made allowance for mankind because they didn't understand. But now we're coming to the great day of the judgment. We're coming to the great day of acknowledging every word. For the Bible says that in the day of the judgment ye shall give an account to God for every word that you ever spoke. And the Bible teaches that we're to cast down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that we are to meditate in the laws of God day and night. And David said, even unto the intents of our heart, our very motive, our very intent of heart must be in accord with God. And our day, our minds, all that we are must be given to God because God demands it of us. We have been in a religious world so long that all we know of God is that we are to be religious. All we know about God is that we're to have a church and we're to go to church and we're to have a preacher to tell us something. But beloved friend, that's not the way it is at all. But God has only allowed that we be as babes in this time of life so that he could cause us to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? The Word. The Word of God. So then when we say, go back beyond the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Why is it that God called himself the Word? Because the first thing that ever comes into view within the realms of beginning, the first thing that ever comes into view in the realms of human comprehension, the first thing that ever comes into view in the act of creation is the Word. Therefore, God, who hath never been known before, God all of a sudden gives an expression, and it is the Word. So then, what is the first thing that we recognize of the great invisible God? The Word. Therefore, God says, I am the Word. I am the Word to all generation. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Word. I am the Word. And what are you trying to do, God? The Word came forth, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And what is God trying to do today? God is trying to do the very same thing in your life that he did to Christ Jesus' life. He's trying to do the same thing in my life. He is trying to make you the walking, talking Word of God, that you might be the expression of God in the earth. So then, when we look back beyond the beginning, what do we see? We don't see anything beyond the beginning. Why? Because we have no eyes to see beyond the beginning. When you say beyond the beginning, that leaves man out, because man cannot go beyond the beginning. Therefore, he does not see anything beyond the beginning. Take your history books, and how far can you trace the reading of those history books back, or the record of those history books, only back to the beginning. There is no record beyond the beginning for human concept, for human understanding, for intellectual purposes. There is no concept beyond the beginning. That is why man is dwarfed in his way of life, is because he cannot see beyond the beginning. But it's not that way with the sons of God. The sons and daughters of God are not dwarfed by having to stop at the beginning, because they excel beyond that. And they go far back beyond the beginning. Because in the beginning was mankind. In the beginning was God, in the beginning of the act of creation. In the beginning was mankind. But my brother, sister, Jesus said, "Father, restore unto me the joys that I had before the beginning. Give unto me the joy that I had with thee before the world ever was," he said. So then, before there was ever a beginning, Christ was there. The Bible bears out the fact that Christ was beyond the beginning, and that Christ came down from his throne in heaven. A lot of times when we say that, people question those things. They say, "I don't believe that Jesus was ever up there." But the Bible says that he left the throne of heaven and the throne of his glory and came down into this world and was partakers of man's infirmities in this world, that he might be able to better understand you and I. So then Christ, who is Christ? The Bible said Jesus made in himself twain both Lord and Christ. He made in his body both Lord and Christ. Jesus and the Christ. Lord and the Christ. He made in himself Jesus and the Christ for the simple reason that one of them was to be a sacrifice for humanity's sins. One of them was to be made sin. One of them was to be made in the image of sin and manifested for sin, while the other one was to resurrect from the dead and become God Almighty to rule heaven and earth and all eternity. Now, I say become God Almighty. You say, how can anyone become God Almighty? Christ has always been God. But he become God Almighty to his subjects. He become God Almighty to your mind. He become God Almighty to your understanding. He came down within your realms of comprehension. He passed through your programs and your ways of life, that you might program your mind accordingly and understand that he is the Christ, that he is God, and that we should follow in his steps. He left us an example called Jesus, who was manifested for our sins. Though he knew no sin, he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Who was Jesus? Jesus was the veil of the Christ. Jesus was the veil in which the Christ tabernacled. Jesus was the human veil. Jesus was the human flesh. Jesus was the flesh of that which was the Christ, the veil of God. That's why the Bible says that when he hung at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. There was a great separation, for the veil was rent in twain. A great separation, in that he made in himself twain, there was a separation of twain, or of the two, a separation of the body and the spirit, a separation because he had made in himself two, or made in himself twain. There had to be a separation of the Christ and of the flesh, that it might be accredited to you and I that we today are dead in our body, buried in water baptism in the name of Jesus, and that our spirit has gone back to God who gave it, because our veil has been rent in twain, and no more will God see our faltering, failing outer being that is filled with sin and mistakes. For God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Having been buried in the likeness of Jesus through the death, we are also resurrected in the likeness of his resurrection. Look beyond the beginning. What is there beyond the beginning? Humanity cannot see beyond the beginning. But sons of God see beyond the beginning. There beyond the beginning, God, that great state of being, God who is a spirit, God whom the heavens of heavens cannot contain, God who said to Solomon and David, "What house will you build me, saith the Lord, seeing that I fill the heavens, and heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool? What place of rest then shall you build for me, saith the Lord?" Therefore they sought to build a building. God allowed them to build a building just as he allows us to build a building today. Not that the building is the temple of God, only in the sense that God has respect of it as the place of worship in the earth. Therefore, he calls it his temple. But there is but one temple of God, that's the body of the Lord Jesus. All of those buildings that Solomon built, those that David gathered the gold and silver to build, all of those things was one thing, that was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the point of the temple, that the Spirit of God would come down in and literally fill, that the smoke of the train of his temple might be seen within that. John spoke of it as the tabernacle of God among men. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Today, when you and I walk through the earth, who are we? We are the tabernacle of God among men. "I will make them come and kneel at your feet," God said, "and know that I have loved you." Why? Because God, who is the great Spirit, shall suddenly come into his temple. The Bible said to be glorified within his temple, "whose temples ye are, for ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The man that defileth the temple, him shall God destroy." Now, back beyond the beginning, God who hath no form, God who cannot be understood, God who cannot be seen, God who cannot be comprehended. Therefore God, the Spirit of life, the ever-expanding, great, mighty God, the fountain of life. What does life do? It reproduces. It's strength, it's joy, it's peace, it's happiness. It's great, it's mighty, it reproduces. It can't help but reproduce because it is life. God is life. God is strength. God is joy. God is peace. So then life is constantly reproducing. Therefore life created and a tree came forth. Life expressed itself and the grass came forth. Life expressed itself and waters came forth. Life expressed itself and the ocean was filled with many hundreds and thousands of different species. Life expressed itself and the heavens was filled with beautiful birds. Eagles in the jungles came out and all manner of birds and beasts of every kind began to roam the earth. All because God, the Spirit of life, expressed itself. And then life expressed itself and there came forth a human being called you and me. And God was so pleased because life in its great expression was multiplying. And then life sought to continue to multiply. As it put the birds here and put the beasts here, it put the fish here. It put the trees here and made everything to reproduce after its own kind. Life still expressing itself through all that it had created. For the Bible said, "And of his kingdom, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end." God is life. How can there be an end to God's kingdom of increase? There is no way. God is the Spirit of life. There to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God, the fullness of God, the image of God, God life expressing itself through the image of Jesus. "Oh son, thou hast a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and to the increase of thy kingdom, O great king, there shall be no end." Now, that's the way it is with you. That's the way it is with me. We are his express image to see, as Brother Taylor sings. God is bringing forth a man-child. The Christ, in you and me. God is bringing forth a man child. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. God is bringing forth a man child. Have you conceived the Holy Spirit as Mary did to bring forth the image of God in your life? God is bringing forth the man child. The Christ in you and me, bringing forth a man child, his expressed image to be. The Bible said, and Jesus was the expressed image of God. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the express image? The word express, if I ship something from here to New York, I could do it by express. Jesus is the given image of God. The very expressed image of God. God expressed himself and Jesus came forth. Not in measure, not in part, but he is God Almighty, the fullness of God. The Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. So the fullness of God is within Jesus. Therefore he said unto him, and thou, Son, O God, he called him, O God, the increase of thy kingdom there shall be no end, for thou art made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is this great king? Revelation said he's sitting upon the white horse. His vesture is dipped in blood. For the Bible said he alone hath trampled the winepress of Almighty God, who art thou, O God. Said in his name shall be called the Word of God. He didn't ask for any help when he trampled the winepress at Calvary. The blood run out, run down his vesture. The great, wonderful one of Revelation 19. Who is he? The Word of the living God. So then, what is this great, wonderful expression? Back beyond the beginning, God. What is God's beginning? There is no beginning with God. For the Bible said he's without beginning. He is without end. You can't express God except by saying that he was, he is, and he forever shall be. He is even from everlasting to everlasting because he is God. In your world and in my world, we have to have a beginning. We have to have an end. We have to have some place to start. We have to have a place of termination. Things must be terminal in our lives. But oh, beloved creature of God that is born of the heavenly Spirit, thou who has the Spirit of God within you, thou, God, hath a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and to thy kingdom and the increase thereof, there shall be no end. For thou art from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world ever was, you was in the loins of your heavenly Father. I have made ye gods, though ye shall die like men, because of the lack of knowledge, of not applying yourself, not understanding, yet ye are gods. Why then do I have to die as a man? For the same reason Jesus died as a man. Jesus, though he was God, yet he died as a man. You say, but Jesus wasn't God, Brother Pike. But the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. Tell me who else ever came into the world in the flesh that could have been God if it wasn't Jesus. You know that's the only one that was God. There's never been another that ever walked the earth that was God. It was him. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God didn't say someone else. It said God was manifest in the flesh. And the Bible said God, who was in the beginning, dwelt among us. And they knew him not. And because they did not recognize him, It pleased God to darken their foolish minds and to turn them over to reprobate mind, because they did not recognize him as God nor believe him when God walked in their midst. And oh, I tell you, in the love of God today, that was so great, that mystery was so great, but the mystery of godliness today is still just as great. For Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. And I am made a steward of the mysteries of godliness. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Launch out into the deep. For the spirit of God searcheth out the things of God. Searcheth out the things of God. Do you have a spirit in your life that's searching out the things of God? Is there anything in your life that's moving, motivating, stirring you, that's searching out the things of God in your life? Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that this great spirit day and night might search out the deep things of God. For the Bible said the spirit of God searcheth out the things of God. It says, yea, the deep things. The deep things. Does the Spirit of God search out the deep things of God in your life? Or are you so given to the flesh that all of your time is on yourself? Oh, corruptible creature that shall die and the skin worm shall eat, because your mind is on yourself. Do you ever think about God? Do you ever think about the Spirit of God? Do you ever move with the moving of the Spirit? We who are born of God, we are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells within you, we are in the Spirit. Are we then gods? I said this morning that we are gods. Oh, how beautiful. We are gods. What then is a god? Someone that cannot die. Someone that cannot die. That means that you cannot die. If you are a god, then you cannot die. You say, but Brother Pike, you say that man is a god? Jesus said, ye are gods. But ye shall die like men, because you won't use your God faith to believe yourself past the grave. You say, but Brother Pike, you can't use faith to get around the grave. Enoch did. The Bible said by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You say, but was Enoch a god? Jesus said, is it not written in the Old Testament or in the law that I've called ye gods that was back yonder toward Enoch's day? Brother, if he called them gods unto whom the law came, how much more today, we that are born of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we that are born to the Spirit of God, how much more today are we gods? Because we are the temples of the living God. Paul said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. What is this about a word? My word is spirit. My word is life. My word can heal you. My word can resurrect you. And the word said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the grave. And the word of God said, be thou healed, or be thou according to your faith. And they were made whole, they that believed the word. And Peter heard the word speak, come to me, Peter. And he walked on the water. Faith in the word of God. For the word is the same to every generation. Yesterday, today, and forever. All you've got to do is believe. They believed yesterday God done it. They believe today God does it. And if they believe tomorrow God will do it. Because the Word is God. And Jesus Christ the Word the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. Never. He's the same Word, the same Christ yesterday, today, and forever. And the way that we are partakers of that great Christ is by believing that He is the same, and by believing in that great, wonderful Word. What is the Word? The expressions of God. God, the great Spirit of life, expressing itself. He is expressing Himself. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will make your cup to run over. God said, the blessing of the Lord. The Word said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. My God, the Word said, shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Do we believe in the Word? Do we trust in the Word? Now, let's look at it for just a minute. This great Word beyond the beginning was the Spirit, the eternal fountain. What did that great Spirit seek to do? Personify Himself in a human form. Why? Because if He's going to be a king of a human family, He must look like a human being. Is that right? God, who made the earth, the sun, the heaven, the stars, the lake, the moon, all that's in the world, the ocean, and said, Adam, here it is. It belongs to you. And then Adam, in his weakness, turned around and gave it to the devil. Adam, being subject to a beast's life, a servant's life, leaving a sonship life. For the Bible said Adam was the son of God. It did not say he was a son of God. It said he was the son of God. But Adam lost it to the devil through the weakness of the flesh. But God so loved the world that He made another image, the second man Adam, and said, now second man Adam, what my first man Adam lost to the weakness of the flesh, to the spirit of Satan, through the fallen angel of death, I want you to overcome. I want you to overcome that thing. I want you to overcome the weakness of the flesh. I want you to overcome the motions of sin that works in the human body. I want you to overcome that which Adam yielded to. I want you to wrestle from the hands of Satan as a man, a near kinsman, as the second man Adam, and take back all that Satan took from my first man Adam. I am going to finish his life with death. The day that thou eatest thou of Adam, thou shalt surely die. From the dust thou camest, to the dust thou shalt return. And his family terminated at Calvary. All down through the years, until death struck at Calvary. That was the end of Adam. You say, but Brother Pike, there's still descendants of Adam living today. I know that they're still existing today, but they're not living today. They died at Calvary. All that are in Adam die. All that are in Christ are made alive. Calvary ended it for every Adam's seed of the first man Adam. All of them die. They're going on in the world today. Why are they allowed to go on, Brother Pike, if all of them died? For the same reason that God allowed Adam to go on as the man. Because they did not have the proper understanding. They must first come to the fullness of the understanding of God, which is ordained for this age. All of the other generations have died. All of them. You say, yes, Brother Pike, but so did all of the generations of Christ die. My brother, not a one of them died. Not a one of them. In Christ, all are made alive. So then, from Adam, from that old serpent head of Adam nature, from that old serpent head of Adam passions, from that that fell from sonship, from that that was made sin, that veil of human flesh called Adam that the Shekinah glory overshadowed, that great wonderful creation of God that was in the image of God, as long as it abided within the Shekinah of God, that great image was lost. That image of God was lost. It was lost. And Adam took on the image of the beast. And Adam's descendants now take on the image of the beast. And Adam dwells among the beast. And Adam is no more than the beast. Even scientists have proved all of them are as the beast. So then they are reckoned with the beast. All of them die as beasts, the Bible said they die. But in Christ, all is made alive. In the second man, Adam, all are made alive. What caused that to happen like that? Because God, who personified himself in a great image to be the king of his people, had to pass his life through the veil down to Calvary to come out the precious image of the personified Christ, the spiritual God, with a ghost, as we say. I say this again for those that do not understand. In the beginning, they call him the Holy Spirit. In the King James translation, they call him the Holy Ghost. What is the difference? Because in the beginning, before the beginning, he was God, the one that could not be comprehended. He was God whom nobody knew of. Nobody could comprehend God. He had no form. He had no comeliness in the mind of men. He had no image in the mind of man. But when God poured himself out in the veil of Jesus, he became a human form. He became a human being. He became a ghost. He was a spirit without comprehensible measurements according to man's understanding and integrity. But when he personified himself in the Son of God and then opened the veil at Calvary, he stepped out a ghost. For when a man's spirit leaves his body, that is a ghost, because it is a personification. It is a human form. Therefore, it is a ghost. Only one ghost has ever been holy. Jesus' ghost. Jesus' ghost. The great Spirit of Christ. What is he? The Holy Ghost. The only ghost that's ever been holy. The Holy Ghost. Notice one thing in this. That God, who is the Spirit of life, had to pass through a veil of death. Had to pass through the serpent. And today, life still passes through the serpent. In this, life passed through the serpent. Adam was the serpent. All of Adam's descendants was a crooked and a perverse generation. The serpents. Life passed through the serpent, for the bloodstream, which is referred to as that which corrupt the corruptible life, that life which is blood life, that corruptible life that is referred to as the red dragon, that life that controls humanity, blood life had to pass through the serpent. That life passes through the serpent, coming down to reproduce. It has to go through the serpent. Even those that have wisdom and understanding can understand what I'm saying, even in human reproduction. That's why the sign of circumcision was given. Because it was the unveiling. For God said, I will give thee the sign of circumcision, which was the unveiling. What was that for?
Because Adam, being the head of the serpent, that head was covered with a veil. And what was that veil? It was that intellectual mind. It was that satanic mind. It was that fallen angel, Lucifer. It was his mind. It was the shadow of death. It was that spirit, that darkness that dropped over Adam. Adam being the head of all humanity. So then Adam, in Adam all die. That's why God had to go to the trouble to send the second man, Adam. He had to unveil the head through the sign of circumcision, because life passes through the serpent to reproduce man. Man is called the serpent. He is a beast from the serpent in the garden in his first life. He is that which is a veil. He is the flesh. He is that which is reproduced, which comes from the serpent in the garden. Therefore, he is called a crooked generation. The veil of death is over him. As a human being, he stands. That veil is over his head, over his mind, over his understanding. That veil of death, that veil of Lucifer, that satanic spirit, that fallen angel mind that can go right through you as a light. For the Bible said on the hillside, the angel of God came upon them, because the angels are lights. But the Bible said, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? For Lucifer was made the ruler of the darkness. Therefore, Paul, knowing that the mind was covered with the veil of darkness, he said, we see through the glass darkly now. But he said he heard a voice, and the voice said, turn my people from darkness unto light. Because of that veil, Paul, the veil has been rent at Calvary. The death veil has been taken away. As I said this morning, when Rebecca came to meet Isaac, as the women of old came, they had the veil on. They had to be shamefaced. Women are not shamefaced today. The reason is because it's typical that the veil has been removed. Therefore, women are very bold. They are equal with men, because it is typical. The veil has been removed in this age. Typical. But brother, sister, I want you to know that's just typical. That in reality, the woman is still as she was back under the law. And that humanity today, the veil is still hanging over their face. But because God uses types and shadows in education being typical of moving the veil of ignorance, then God has allowed it to be so. But the women came with shamefacedness, and the veil was over their face. They came into the presence of their husbands, and the veil remained over them. And they dare not move that veil. But when they became his wife, when Rebekah became the wife of Isaac, the Bible said that she was taken into the mother's chamber. That's the whole thing. When God takes us into the mother's chamber, New Jerusalem being mother of us all, take us into that great city amid those lively stones, into the great place of the marriage supper, of this great feast of charity, God begins to wed us. Then he takes away the veil, and we move the veil back as we become his wife, as we become the bride. What kind of veil, Brother Pike? The veil of death. For he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life, and shall not come into condemnation. God moves that veil of death. When we wed him, we become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We become the living Christ in the earth. We become God's, and death is gone, and that veil is gone. And as I said this morning, that child is born a lot of time with a veil hanging over him. They say that's a veil of death.
Something unusual they'll say about that child. But oh my brother, that veil is taken away. We see through the glass darkly. Jesus said, I've wed you. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands by way of remembrance that I should not forget thee. For the veil is rent in twain. Now you can go right into the holies of holies. For the veil is rent in twain. That great mind of Lucifer that came down over Adam, that separated his mind from the Shekinah mind of God, that cloud of contrariness, that iniquity that's conceived within the flesh, that veil of darkness, that shadow of death that separated between him and his God, that great light could not penetrate that veil because God had given man a sovereignty and made Lucifer the ruler of the darkness. And when Adam just willingly walked into the darkness, God could do nothing. I know that it's corrupt. It's become a knowledge that has put me into captivity to the law of sin and death that's working in my members. Oh, what can I do, wretched man that I am? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, I thank God, he said. I thank God that he hath sent his own son who did no sin, who was not born of corruptible blood of Adam, who was the second man Adam, who was pure, a lamb spotless. He sent another blood stream that life could work in, doing away with the first. He sent a life of spirit that he might do away with the blood life, the red dragon, and replace the red dragon life with the spirit life of God. He cast it out of the human body as Jesus defeated it. Jesus walked contrary to blood life every day of his life. He walked contrary to all temptation, all human desire. He mastered all blood life until all the passions was conquered. When he fully conquered blood life, the Christ within that body called Jesus picked it up, hanging at Calvary, poured out his wrath upon it for sin and disobedience, and finished the penalty of death in Adam's race, rent the veil and outstepped the Christ and the concealed life that had been separated by the veil of human flesh. The iniquity within the flesh that stood between that inner life and that outer great light called God. Today the veil is rent in twain. In him we have our being. He is not very far from us, Paul said. In him we breathe. The Lord, we seek after him, though he be not very far from any of us. God, who is above you, who is in you, who is through you. But being blinded by the ignorance of our mind, as Israel is today, the death veil, the unbelieving, the carnal thinking, the veil of Lucifer, that darkness within you, that light that come upon him, that can pass right through you. But when the light of God's word began to shine in darkness, the darkness couldn't comprehend it. You walk in darkness, people that are given to darkness, people that are out yonder in the world, people that are highly educated, people that have the carnal mind, they cannot comprehend this light. The light shined in darkness. For the Bible said in the end time, gross darkness covered the people. But it shall come to pass that there shall be light in the evening time. The song says, the path, the glory, they shall surely find. In this hour when we understand the light of God breaking and we see them people bound in darkness, realizing they can't comprehend. They can't comprehend, for they can't see light. They are creatures of the night. They live in the night. They open their eyes to the night. They close their eyes to the light. They shall not see when good comes. They're born to the darkness. They're creatures of the darkness. They cannot comprehend the light, For the Bible said the darkness could not comprehend the light. The light shined in the darkness. Paul turned my people from the darkness to the light. Paul, give them the spirit of revelation. Teach them the word of God. Give them the understanding. For the darkness could not comprehend the light. The light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. It couldn't, but the Bible said you and I, our eyes of understanding being enlightened, coming out of that first birth of that darkness and that veil of death, our eyes being enlightened, we comprehend the light. We comprehend the heights. We comprehend the depths. We comprehend the width. We comprehend the length, Paul said, coming out of the darkness into the marvelous light. But my brother and sister, that world of darkness that belongs to Lucifer, God will not invade that kingdom, because that kingdom was given to Lucifer, and Lucifer was made the ruler of the darkness, and God could not go in there after Adam. If God had went in there as the great light, there'd have been no more kingdom of darkness. There'd have been no more Lucifer, because he's the great light into which no man can approach. But Lucifer stepped out of the darkness and pulled Adam into the darkness by pulling the weaker part, the flesh, Eve, the wife, the woman, pulling him into the darkness. Adam had to go into the darkness. Jesus had to go into the darkness after his bride, because you are his creation. You are the desire of his heart. And inasmuch as Lucifer enticed you and pulled you into the darkness, Christ partook of the same. Christ came down into the world of darkness. He came down and he fathomed such depths as has never been fathomed. Went down to the bottom of the pit. Went down to the very bottom of the flames of hell. You say, why did he do that? So that no man could fall so low that he couldn't be under him and lift him back up. My brother, nobody can get so low but what Christ has already been there to lift him back up. And then he ascended up into the heavens, high above all power and principalities and mights and glories, to be the highest of all that ever ascended, that no one could ever excel beyond him, that he might be the mighty God of heaven and of earth, the mighty king that had fathomed the depths of darkness, and that had also reached the heights of the fullness of the glory of God, being made heir alone to the glory of God, that he might. Why did he do that? So that we might have all things, that nothing could be withheld from us, that we might have all things to the full extent of the glory and the greatness of God. As a man came he into the world as a near kinsman, because God could not come. Therefore Jesus said, the light is inside of me. For if the light broke forth, this kingdom of darkness would vanish. But the light is within me, therefore I am the light of the world. And like the old candle lighter, like the old man that used to go along lighting the lamp lights at night along the streets before they got electric lights, Jesus went from one to another and lit the little candles. You ever heard of a candlelight service? As he lit a candle here and a candle there, then he said, now, beloved, ye are the light of the world. And you've got a little candle in the darkness, and I've got a little candle in the darkness, a little understanding of God, a measure here of the Spirit of God, a measure there, the full measure. Begin to light the measures. And then he said to you and I, as your measure increases, and God has dealt unto every man the measure according to his several ability, that is the man's power to receive, he said, you go light the candles now. And all together, as we come together, beloved friend, all of us in the candlelight services, we put candle to candle. Scientists count light like this, candlelight power. How many candlelights or how much candlelight power have we got as we expel the darkness and take the kingdoms of this world from Satan? As Jesus, we take it back from Satan because Jesus redeemed it back to us. It is ours. The saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom because it is ours. It doesn't belong to the world of darkness. It doesn't belong to the professors of this world and the professional men of this world that's holding it in the bondage of money by the God of money. But it belongs to the sons and daughters of God, and they shall rise and take the kingdom, run an abstract on it as in the Old Testament, and cause the squatters to have to get off of their land because they're nothing but squatters. This world belongs to God. That veil of death has been rent. That veil of death has been taken away. That great, wonderful understanding of God is here. For great is the mystery of godliness. That great, wonderful understanding has come. And why is it that we, when we lay down into the grave, what is the difference? You lay down in the grave. You come up on the other side of the grave. You say, if I could but die. Oh, then, my brother, if I could but die, when I come up on the other side, then I'd be the man of God. Then I'd be the woman of God. Then I'd be great, mighty, strong. I'd be delivered. I'd be glorified. What does death have to do with it like that? Did you know when Jesus stepped out of that grave that he was still flesh? Do you know that when he went into that grave he was flesh? And did you know that if God had not raised up flesh and bones, then there would have been no proof of a true resurrection? Do you realize that everyone that's gone down in the grave as flesh and blood must get up out of the grave as flesh and blood or flesh and bones? Or there'll be no resurrection. Did you know that? Even the wicked dead. Did you know that? Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept. You say, Brother Pike, then what is the difference? Paul said, sown in corruption, raised as an incorruptible one. In incorruption. He is sown immortal. He is raised immortal. He is sown here in as a terrestrial. He comes up here as a celestial. What then is the difference if he went in as a flesh and bone and he came out as a flesh and bone? What body do they come forth with? Paul said, O thou fool, God gives it a body as pleases him. If this one be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens. What is it like? It couldn't be like but one thing. If the fall of the first man, Adam, caused us to become a beast, a generation of vipers, serpents, losing the image of God, then, my beloved brother, the Bible said, we know not what he looks like because his image is lost, though he made man in his image. But we know that when Christ Jesus appears, that he is the express image of God. And we know that we'll be like him, for we'll be changed into express image. Therefore, Peter said, in this tabernacle, I stir up your pure mind. But if I put off this tabernacle, I've got another tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. What kind of tabernacle is it? The body of Jesus. I've borne the image of the earthly, but I must bear the image of the heavenly, which is Jesus Christ, the heavenly. I must put on that other tabernacle that is in the image of God that Adam was in before he fell. Now you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean, if it goes into the grave as a mortal, it went in as a blood life. For the Bible said, sown in corruption. What corrupts? Blood. What is the corruptible life? Blood. It is sown as a corruptible. It is sown in corruption. It lays down in corruption because it will deteriorate. That's how that Satan is defeated. Satan must end with the grave. Satan must end with death. How many of you are listening tonight to what I'm saying? Satan must end with death. He must go down with death. I just did that to get your attention a little, to wake you up. Jesus said, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? Death! When you're laid down in the grave, beloved friend, that's death. Satan cannot go beyond that. Are you listening now? Satan is in this life. He is in your body while it is alive in this life. All right, now numbers of you are going to miss this, and this is the part we're coming to. You done lost out here. Your spirit's done wandering, wandering stars. But some of you are going to get it. When it comes down to the grave, Satan cannot go beyond the grave. He cannot go beyond the grave. He is in this life while this mortal is alive. He loves the flesh. He lives in the flesh. But when the flesh is dead, he cannot go beyond that. That's the end of mortality. His kingdom does not extend beyond the grave. He is the prince of this world. He cannot go beyond the grave. Therefore, when it is sown as a mortal, when it is sown as a corruptible, it is because Satan has made it corruptible. Satan has caused it to sin. It has gone down as a corruptible creature. It lays there as a corruptible creature. What was the difference when Jesus come up on the other side? What was the difference? My beloved friend, there was a world of difference. What was the great difference? When he came up on the other side, he was still flesh. He was still bones. He walked through the wall. He drank. He ate. He took the honey cone and he ate of it. What then was the difference? Oh, what was the difference? When he come up, sown in corruption, raised in power, what was the difference? The difference was that when you are on this side of the grave, Satan works within you and the motions of sin within your members. But when you lay down, that is the end of it. Satan cannot go beyond the grave unless you have lived in the kingdom of darkness, unless you have surrendered your life to him, unless you have fully given your life to Satan. Satan hath no more power over you. No more power over you. No more power over you. When you go to the grave, that finishes your life. That finishes your corruptible career. That is the end of your body. Your body is dead. Satan hath no more part in you. Then what happens? The difference is that they that have God's Spirit, and nobody could have that Spirit until Jesus resurrected from the dead. Jesus had that Spirit. What was the difference? Jesus had the Spirit of God inside of him. Jesus had life inside of him. Jesus had faith inside of him. That when that first life, that perverted life, that satanic life ended with human death, then there was another life that he had gotten hold of before he ever went down into the dust. He had made that change over. He had got that new life. He had got that other life. That other life that could bring him up on the other side. Jesus had gotten a hold of that other life that could bring him up, that he could live again. Had he not gotten a hold of that life, he'd been just like anybody else. And I want you to know that everyone that has that life, they may put you in the grave, but you got the power to come out of that grave because you've got that other life living within you, and you're able to come out of the dirt because, as the song says, there ain't no grave that can hold this body down. When you've got that other life, my brother, there's a continual warfare between the perverted life of your body right now, warring in your members. And there's a continual warfare between that and the life of God. But that ended at the grave. And on the other side, you can get up as a God man and be through with that thing. So then somebody would say, Brother Pike, that's why that I must go to the grave. But I want you to know, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Glory to God, the thing that happened to Jesus did not have to happen to Jesus. Only in the sense he did it for you and me. I tell you again, he walked up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He passed the barriers of death. He left the corruptible behind.
He was glorified and his raiment shined as the light. And he stepped into the glory world with Elijah and with over there with Moses and stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm trying to say that when we're baptized in Jesus' name, buried in the watery grave, that's the end of corruptible life. That's death. The old man Adam is gone. He's buried. You are through with him just as much as they put you down the dirt and throw the dirt over your face. You are through with him. When they bury you in that watery grave, beloved friend, when they call the name of Jesus Christ over you, it means that Jesus died in your behalf, and that's the end of Satan in your life. When you are born again, you call upon the name of Jesus. Your spirit passes from death unto life. It passes from the spirit of Satan into the spirit of God. And then your body being buried in his name in the grave of water means that that is the end of your old man Adam. And then you come up, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, not you living but Christ. And God never sees the old Adam again. But from that day on, you're his baby, Jesus Christ. You're his little lambs. You're the members of his body, walking in pureness without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing. He called it the church that he'll come back after. Which means that you don't have to go down in a grave. You don't have to go down in a grave. There's no reason for you to go down in a grave. Behold, I show you a mystery. Lazarus is sleeping, but I go to awake him. Paul said the mystery is not all of us shall sleep. Some of us shall discover what Brother Pike is saying tonight. Some of us shall discover this, and some of us shall believe, and we shall be changed. Changed. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? Someone would say that's because they will come up out of the grave. That is not because they will come up out of the grave, for they've already felt the sting of death and they've already felt the victory of the grave. But brother, there will be some standing there that will not go into the grave. There will be some standing there that will not feel the sting of death. They will master it and then turn and say, grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? You don't have any power anymore. Beloved friend, we that are born of Christ, we that are born of the Holy Ghost, we that have come to this message, we that have come to this light, we are that generation. That's why scientists at this moment is telling us that 82 is going to be so hot it will scorch the earth. That's why scientists at this moment are telling us that the whole world is fixing to go into corruption and convulsion. Because it is time for us to get out of here. It is time for us to get out of here. It's time for the change and the translation of the church. That's why Brother Mitch published the article he did and the picture taken down at the river. And I'm going to say this in hurry and close. I won't go through all of these things concerning what we have previously spoken to you on tape, for you have them, concerning the meeting of New York, the Jews, and whatever. But I will say this. Brother J.T. Parnell was here today. Some of you communicated with him. J.T. was talking to me, him and David, the house of David, Brother Branham, him and David. They just come back from the Bahamas. Said he had a great meeting. He was talking to me today. And Brother Parnell was telling me about this great, mighty, unusual visitation that he had from God out across from his place over in Kentucky. You know, he's got a place in Kentucky. He's bought some more land in front of it, cleaned it up, got about 30 or 35 head of cattle on it. Said he was over there, and you know, and that's the area where Brother Branham used to hunt, right where he lives. And he said he had this great, unusual visitation. It broke him up so much that he cried, he wept. He talked with God. He pleaded. He come to talk with me. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, I had a vision a long time ago, and I remember him telling me the vision, that I set a tent over in Jeffersonville, Indiana. Or I was to set a tent. He never did set the tent in the vision. But he related the vision, how it all came about. And Brother Branham said, JT, set your tent at a certain place on a certain street. Whereas he hasn't done it. He came to me and he said he wants to set that tent. And he said, Brother Pike, I want you to come over and minister. When he set his tent over there before, I was the first one, according to what he said, that ministered in the tent there in Jeff, while we stayed in Kentucky just across the bridge. He said, Jeffersonville, Indiana is just right for the change. Just right now. Just right. It was strange, but he kept talking about being so weary and so tired from traveling, about needing to rest. But he kept saying that it's just right. Jeffersonville is just right. And he said, if you want to, he said, you can set your tent. Said it'd be all right. Find the place, whatever. Said, I've got a church over there now. Talk like they would work with us in the meeting. Whereas, I had told the brethren not too long ago that there was a meeting for Jeff that was, as I could tell, just round the corner or right close by. Now, this meeting that he's talking about in Jeff has to do with New York and with the Cirilla meeting. And him coming over today, talking to us, inviting us over to the meeting, has to do with this revelation, with the translation, the resurrection of the dead. For the Bible said, if the coming in of the Jews be the resurrection of the dead, then it would bring on the translation of the church. Is that right? He used the term the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Now, Brother Parnell was telling me how he believes some things that I said today. He said, some of the people are saying, Brother Parnell, you've changed. You've changed your teachings. Because he believes some things that we teach. He said, well, there's one thing about it. After 20 years, I hope I have learned something. After 20 years, I hope I have learned something. So then, it's evident that out of what he said concerning his visitation, his new convictions, his boldness, and what he represents in the Brother Branham move and what Jeff has to do with, that this has to do with the resurrection of the dead, which has to do with Brother Branham's following. You that are carnal can never see it. For to be carnally minded is death. You belong to the kingdom of darkness of your own carnal intellectual reasoning. But ye that are children of light, I say this unto you, that day shall not come upon you unaware. Ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. When you see all these things, know that it's even at the door. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Let your eyes be enlightened. Comprehend what the Lord is trying to tell you. Be children of light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And you'll have fellowship one with another. You'll share the load of one another. You'll love one another. You'll be part of one another. You'll be translated with one another. Walk in the darkness. Walk in the distance. Follow him afar off like Peter. Stay away from the children of God. Walk off in the shadows. Don't help carry the load. Don't help share with the brethren. Don't fellowship the brethren. You'll deny him and curse him in that hour and pass through the tribulation. You'll do it just like Peter did. But oh, there's some that love Jesus. I want you to stand with me. Appreciate your kindness tonight. A lot of other things we'd like to see, but I perceive that we'd said enough that some of them were having a little problem keeping the attention in this direction. So we just give you whatever we can. Let's sing that little song, They'll Come from the East and West. They'll come from the East and the West, They'll come from the lands afar to dine as feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, aglow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in His crown to shine. Can you sing it with me again? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, aglow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in His crown to shine. Sing it one more time. They'll come from the east and the west. Can you sing it? They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, aglow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of His grace, as gems in His crown to shine. One more time. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, aglow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in His crown to shine. You love Jesus? We'll walk in the light, the beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, You're the light of the world. Let's raise it up just a little and say it again. We'll walk in His light, the beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, Jesus, You're the light of the world. Can you lift your hands up now and sing it one more time? We'll walk in the light, that beautiful light. I wonder if you'd come down to the altar a minute tonight. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Will you come? Shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, Jesus, you're the light of my world. One more time. I'll walk in your light, the beauty of